I'll be glad to have Stefan and Melissa back with us. Amen. But thank you guys so much, everybody who sang this morning and all of our worship team. We're so thankful for each and every one of you. Jonathan, he stepped in and picked up the piano this morning, just kind of on the fly. So we're so thankful for that. And so just so thankful for the ones that the Lord has given to us to lead worship. Such wonderful talent. Let's turn in our copy of God's Word this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. If you want to follow along in the Bible that you can find in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 1206. 1 Peter chapter 4 or 1206 in the Bible that you can find in the chair in front of you. And before we read, I just want to say where we're going. In the next 4 weeks, a while back, the deacons had asked me to perhaps preach a series on stewardship. They saw that as a need for our people. And I certainly agree with them. It's been a while since we've talked about it. And so, of course, stewardship is one of those words we don't really use in regular vocabulary anymore. I don't know about you, but when I think of a steward, I think of a stewardess on an airplane or a steward eye or a stewardee or whatever they call those fellas. So that's what I think of, and I was trying to think of it this week. I think that is about the only context that the general public uses the word steward. But stewardship is something that's well known to the church community. It's talking about the fact that God owns everything, and everything that we have is given to us in order to use for His purposes, and that He does expect wise use of those things. And most of the time, you talk about things like time, you talk about talents. Yes, you do talk about finances, and yes, we are going to talk about that in this series. But there's perhaps a couple that you don't often think of, and I wanted to specifically include those as just kind of a way to wrap our thinking around some of these common ideas. And that is, first of all, spiritual gifts. We often don't think of spiritual gifts as a need of stewardship, and yet you're going to see in our text that it is actually very much related to the concept of stewardship. And then we're also going to talk about calling, or what was referred to in the Reformation as vocation. And what do we do? How do we find our calling? What do we do with our calling? And how do we know when we've been called? We're going to talk about that next week. And then we will talk about finances, and we will talk about time as well. And so that's where we're going with this. And so we're beginning in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. And I just want to kind of give you a little context. We're focusing on verses 10 and 11, but the entire thought that the Lord is giving us begins in verse 7. And that is where He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And everything that follows through verse 11 is an expansion and a explanation of what He means by that. And you can see that by the repetition of the word "one another." So like, for example, in verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another." You see in verse 9, "showing hospitality to one another." And so all of these are expanding out what it means to be self-controlled and sober-minded as the days are drawing near and as the end of all things are at hand. And so that's the whole thought, but we are going to zero in on verses 10 and 11 this morning. And so let's do that now in verse 10. Here's what the word of the Lord says. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards." There's the word. "As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." And here is the purpose for all of it, not just verses 10 through 11, but verses 7. It completes the entire thought. He says, why are we to be sober-minded and self-controlled? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so spiritual gifts are very much in keeping with the topic of stewardship. And so we want to start with that this morning. When I was a lot younger, I really started one of my first youth ministries in Little Rock, and I worked for a bank. Back then, it was Superior Bank. It's gone through so many name changes now, I don't know what they are now, but back then, they were Superior Bank in Little Rock, and so I worked there part-time while I also did ministry part-time, and there was this lady, I can't remember her name, but they had given me Sunday night to preach, and I had become kind of friends with this lady. And so I asked her, I said, would you like to come to this church and hear me preach on Sunday night? And she said, sure, I'll come and listen to you. And so she came that Sunday night. And little did I know, like literally almost every single lady in that church came up to me afterwards and said, how did you get her here? And I was like, what do you mean? They said, we've been asking her to come to church for years. And she always said no. How did you get her here? And I said, well, you know, there's just some people who got it. And there are some who don't. No, I didn't say that. I told him, I said, you know what? I just said, hey, want to come to church? She said, sure. And that was it. Well, we've tried that. Why didn't it work for us? I don't know. I can't tell you. Why is it that some people can reach other people that no one else can reach? I don't know. I have no idea. But that is the reason why God calls all of us to be involved in the work of the ministry. And that is why he gifts all of us to do so. And so Peter tells us specifically to use our spiritual gifts that we've been given as a matter of stewardship. That this is something that God has given to us, and he expects us to use them for his purposes, for his glory, and for his kingdom. And so we're going to look at that this morning. How are we to be good stewards of the gift that God's given us? And the answer we find in 1 Peter is given by three guiding principles that I see here. And so by number one in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, he says, as each of us has received a gift. I want you to stop right there and just notice that Peter assumes this. That he doesn't really argue it. He doesn't really try to give reasons why he knows that this is true. He just merely says, every one of you has a gift. And he doesn't really feel the need to defend that at all. And when you think about it, this is even more significant because Peter is not just writing to one church. If you look back at verses 1, you find in the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1, you find out that Peter is writing to Christians who are spread out all over Asia Minor. And so this is not just one church that he knows. This is a whole host of people. And by simple logic, we can extract from this that if he's confident enough to say that every single person in all of these churches has a gift, that means that every Christian has been given a gift. So every believer, number one, receives gifts as part of their salvation. Some find that hard to believe. Some find that hard to believe. And I sympathize with you. I used to find that hard to believe too. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm just not good at anything. You know, there's nothing that I'm really good at. There's nothing really that I can do. And because of that, a lot of people feel like that they've been skipped over for spiritual gifts, especially when you watch some of the TV preachers today and you see some of the some of the hairy things that they're doing in the names of spiritual gifts. You think, well, that's never happened to me, so I must be somehow less than. No, you're not. No, you're not. First of all, a lot of that stuff you see is charlatry. And then second of all, the scriptures argue that every believer receives gifts of the Spirit. Every believer does. And it does this in a couple ways. Number one, because of the nature of the gifts. Because of the nature of the gifts. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe I have it on the board. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, but grace is given, watch this, to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he goes on to say, therefore it says, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, Paul there in that second verse, leave that up there for a second. He is quoting Psalm 68:18. And in the psalm, he is actually referring to the king when he ascends on high and leads the victorious parade of his people. And he leads and he makes captivity captive and frees all the captives. It says that then he will receive gifts from men. But Paul reverses that last line. Because you see, what happens is when a normal king, when he conquers a land or he conquers a people, he takes all the spoils of war and he sends all of his servants to go out and get all the spoils and he collects it for himself. But when our king conquered sin and death and hell, he took all the spoils of war and he distributes it among his people. Our king is opposite. And as a result, our king has given every single person a measure of his grace as a result of his victory. Spiritual gifts are the spoils of war. They are the signs of his victory. And if you've been given grace, you have received spiritual gifts. If you have grace, you have gifts. Now, I know it's really tempting to try to get into the controversy over what about the first century gifts that I believe probably ceased with the signs of the apostles. What about those versus ministerial gifts? I'm not going to get into that argument today, okay? That's a conversation. If you have questions, we can have afterwards. But what I do want to say is that no child of God is left outside of Christ's bounty. No child of God is left outside of his riches. No child of God. If you've received his grace, you've received his gifts. And this even goes into Romans chapter 12, verse 6, our scripture reading this morning. I hope you noticed this as we were reading, that Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. All of us having gifts that, yes, are different, but they are all according to the grace that we have received from Paul. Like our bodies, he's comparing the church to a human body. And like our bodies, every part has a unique function that is vital to the proper functioning of the whole. And in the same way, Paul says that we all have gifts that differ, and we all have gifts given for the unique service of the body that is going to be as unique as we are. Understand that nobody probably has just one gift. You probably have a kind of a gift set, if you will, a gift combination. You get the point. So you probably have a kind of gift pattern that you've been given that is as unique as you are. It's like your fingerprint. It's unique to you. It's as unique as the snowflakes. Each individual snowflake that falls to the ground, your gifting is unique to who you are. And so if the scripture says this, then Randy, why do I feel like I've been skipped over? Well, there could be some reasons for that. Number one, because they are spiritual. They are spiritual. Sometimes they coincide with our natural talents, but sometimes they surprise you. I've told you often, I'm the last person in the world who should have ever been a pastor. Do you know I had stage fright when I was a kid? I did. I did not like speaking in front of people. And now I do it every week. And so it's surprising. I never intended. I never thought that I'd be a pastor. And yet here I am. Sometimes they'll be related to things that we can do naturally, and then sometimes they'll be completely surprising. And one reason why you might be feeling left over is because you have a fear of trying new things. That could be part of it. That could be part of it. Another reason is that, again, they are unique. Every gift, you watch people who serve in certain ways, and you think, well, I can't do that. Well, guess what? You don't have to. Some people look at me and say, I could never do what you do. Thank goodness, because you'd probably do it better. And I don't want that. I want you to be satisfied with me, right? So, seriously though, you look at other people and say that, well, I can't do what they do. Well, praise God, because you don't have to. You serve the way that you have been gifted to serve. And there's no one well-defined gift that we would call normal. What is normal, really? I don't even really know what normal is. I say that there's two kinds of kids, you know, hyperactive and boring. You know what the boring one is? Normal, right? What is that? There's no such thing as a normal gift. You know, another reason, and we can't overlook this one, but one reason may be because of sinful attitudes toward the gifts. One reason may be that. Well, if I can't do X, then I'm not going to do anything in the church. And you sit there and pout with your hands in your pockets, and I just throw up your hands and say, well, if I can't do this or if I can't do that, then I'm not going to do anything. That is a sinful, selfish attitude. Sinful and selfish. And that is the exact opposite of what the heart of spiritual gifts should be. Paul said, in fact, Paul says it. Does the hand say to the eye, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm just not good enough? No. Not at all. Not at all. And yet, oftentimes we will see those kinds of sinful attitudes in the church. So that may be one reason. Maybe it's kind of a combination of those reasons. It may be, honestly, that you're seeking them the wrong way. You know, you go online and take one of those baptized Briggs-Meyer tests, you know, those spiritual gift inventories. You ever done that before? Don't pay a lot of attention to those. They're just baptized personality tests. They do the same thing on Twitter. They're just about as accurate. And so I don't put a lot of stock in those. We'll come back to that. Maybe you're seeking it the wrong way. Well, I'll come back to that. So the bottom line is, everyone in the Lord, if you've received grace, then you have received spiritual gifts as part of your redemption and as part of your salvation. And so the question is, what do we do with them? What do we do with them? Every believer receives their gifts for Christ's purpose. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another. Understand that the spiritual gifts are not given so that we might exalt ourselves. The spiritual gifts are not given so that we might exalt ourselves. In fact, the word serving one another, it's actually the verb diakoneo. What does that sound like to you? Deacon. Yeah, that's exactly right. We're talking about that ministry of service, that ministry of waiting tables, if you will, which is not waitressing as we think of today. There's probably administrative functions that came with that. And so it's a ministry toward one another, a serving one another. And that means that every single person who belongs in Christ's church is a minister of one another. I want you to understand, spiritual gifts are a privilege, yes, but they are also a responsibility. a high responsibility. And Paul commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 14. He says, do not neglect the gift you have. Do not neglect the gift that you have been given. It is his responsibility to use the gift God gave him to minister to the body. There's this thing that happens in churches where you understand that the most any one person can effectively minister to is usually going to be around 60 to 80 people, give or take. And so oftentimes when a church kind of hits that growth barrier, they'll say, well, okay, well, we're going to hire another staff member. And you start to see the attendance go up, but then it kind of stagnates at about double, give or take. Again, these are broad strokes of brushes here. And so it just kind of goes on like that. But let me ask you a question. What do you think might happen if we have a church full of 100 ministers? And each one on average can reach about, can minister to about 60 people effectively, give or take. Do you realize the power that there is in that? I remember someone was kind of deciding whether they wanted to become a lay officer in the church. And they said, well, I just want to be able to give it 120%. And I know I can't do that. Well, brother, none of us can. None of us can. I work here full time. I can't do that. I have a family. I have kids. I have responsibilities. So do you. I can't give 100% to this church. And neither can anyone else. But you know what happens? When people work together collectively, we can give 100%. We can give 100% together. And that's why the Bible is so clear about biblical leadership and what it looks like. And that's why the scriptures are very adamant. In fact, the scriptures really don't say a whole lot about me and Jesus. They say a whole lot about the church and how we function together. And so none of us do this alone. We do this for Christ's purposes. And so all of us are servants of one another. In fact, the Bible even uses terms like slave to describe our obligations to one another. And so you say, oh, Randy, wait a minute. The way you're talking, it sounds like we're to be each other's slaves. Well, the scriptures do use that language. It does. But it does not mean that the members of the church must see to each and every whim of each other. That is not what it means. In fact, that is a sure recipe for spiritual abuse in the church. And we don't want to do that, okay? The goal of serving one another is not that we must strive to make sure that everyone is happy. There's going to be times when serving Christ is going to make some people unhappy. And we just have to make sure that we're more concerned about not offending Christ than we are about offending people. We have to make sure we're okay with that. Now, we have to make sure we're not being offensive, but we have to make sure that our goal, you see, when you've seen this, and you've seen this in the news, you've seen it on YouTube. Sadly, some of you, maybe you've seen it in past church experience, where there will always be wolves in the flock who want to push themselves forward so they can push everyone else around. And we have to be on guard against that. That's not what we're talking about here. But when we say serving one another, the last thing I want you to be is exposed to that. But when we say it's serving one another, what's the goal of serving? Why did Paul serve so tirelessly among the churches? In Galatians chapter 4, he says he labored, served the churches, toiled extensively. Why? So that Christ will be formed in them. And that's why we use our spiritual gifts toward one another, is so that we may form Christ in one another and that our church will look like Christ, look like the body of Christ. It's not so that everybody gets their way. It's so that Christ is exalted because we look like him. That's the reason. That's the reason. It's the ultimate expression of Christ and the model for how we minister to one another. Philippians chapter 2, 5 says, let this mindset be in you that was also in Christ, that even though he was equal to God, he humbled himself and became, and yes, the Bible uses the term slave. He became a slave. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And what was the point of his serving? To give his life as a ransom for many. The point was redemption. The point was so that Christ would be formed in them. Beloved, when we serve one another, the point is not indulging. The point is not indulging. It's not indulging the preacher. It's not indulging one another. It's not indulging all that. The point is so that Christ will be formed. And we all need this, every one of us. And I don't mind admitting this, Brother Roy, Brother Bobby, Brian, Brother Stephan, Brother Rod, I am a better pastor today because of these men. And because of how they speak into my life, and because how they call me out when I'm wrong, and they hold me accountable. And I am a better pastor today because we have some great men who serve as our deacons. And I'm so thankful to you guys. So thankful to each and every one of you. Roy, the longest, he has been here from the beginning with me, and he has just been a godsend to me. Thank you so much, Brother Roy, for all you've done for me. I'm a better pastor today. I'm a better Christian today because of you, brother. Thank you so much. We all need this. Every one of us. And so, sorry to call you out. I hope I didn't embarrass you. So the point is not indulging. The point is not to browbeat one another or shame one another or accuse one another. The point is so that Christ will be formed in one another and that we are all people in need of help, helping others in need of help. That's what we all are. We're all in the same boat. And so we serve together, each and every one of us. So every believer receives gifts for Christ's purpose so that Christ will be formed in one another. But then finally, every believer is responsible to discover and use their gifts. You know, we were driving back from Conway. We went to go see my daughter yesterday and have dinner with her, celebrate her new job. I want to take a second to dad brag, but I won't. But anyway, celebrate her new job that she started 2 weeks ago, making a lot of money and being very successful, moving toward her career. Anyway, I'm not bragging at all. But we went to go see her, and as we're driving home, it's evening, and even though there's really not any rain in the area, we look off to the left, and there is this most brilliant rainbow out of Conway. I mean, it was brilliant, and it was very, very, very apparent. It's not one that's fading that you have to look at. I mean, very bright colors. I had hoped that maybe we got a picture of it, but we didn't because we were just enjoying it, you know, just being in the moment. And, you know, sometimes, you know, what happens with a rainbow is you take white light and you shoot it through a prism. And when it comes through the prism, you find out, you know, white light kind of seems kind of boring and one dimensional. But then you shoot it through a prism and what you find out is that, no, white light has this brilliant array of a multitude of colors that come out. And it's gorgeous. In fact, it's the sign of God's incredible patience towards sinners, that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. When people wear that sign today to celebrate their sin, what they're actually saying is that God is patient with me. He is patient with my sin, is what they're actually testifying to. They don't know that, but that's what they are. And so whenever that happens, you think, wow, white light really isn't that boring after all. Well, in the same way, guys, sometimes we think of God's grace as kind of one-dimensional, to where he forgives sins and he provides power and that's it. But actually what's happening here, look what he says in verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's, and I like the 2020 New American Standard Version, the multifaceted grace of God. Multifaceted. You see, God's grace is not one-dimensional. God's grace comes at us, comes through the cross, and it shoots out in this brilliant array of diversity and callings and gifts, and it shoots to every single one of us. And every single one of us is a shade of God's brilliant rainbow. His grace is multifaceted. It goes out to each one. And every single expression of his grace and every single expression of his gifts are as unique as you are. No two Christians will be alike. There's no such thing as a cookie cutter Christian. And if someone's trying to get you to do that, then that's probably not teaching you want to be under. And so, sometimes they will coincide with our natural talents. Sometimes they are surprising, things you never thought would be the case. But God's grace is like that toward us, this multifaceted spread out over billions of believers throughout history. His grace looks different for every single person, and the way we serve God looks different for every single person. And so the question is, how do we discover them? Well, I mentioned a second ago, don't put a lot of stock in those spiritual gift questionnaires. Let me defend that. Let me tell you why. Two things. Number one, they don't take into account the Spirit. In other words, you may score very low on teaching, and yet that might be the very thing that the Spirit is causing you to do. Jonathan Edwards would have scored very low in the preaching on a spiritual gift questionnaire. All he did was stand there and read his sermons, and he ignited the first great awakening. So he would have scored very low. But the other thing they don't take into account is sin. In other words, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you are a prideful person who loves airing your opinions, you're going to score very high on the teaching gift. You are. If you're someone who likes to use your money to get your way, you're going to score very high in generosity. You are. If you're someone who just loves to offend people and you're going to say whatever I want to say, no matter who, and I don't care who it offends, you're going to score very high in prophecy. It doesn't take sin into account. So those spiritual gift questionnaires, those baptized personality tests, just don't even pay attention to them. They don't help you. In fact, they may hurt you, okay? So instead, now I told you what not to do. What do we do? How do we find our spiritual gifts? I think that's a legitimate question that we've all asked. How do I discover my spiritual gifts? It's actually a lot easier than you think it is. Serve. That's it. Serve. If you want to find your spiritual gifts in the church, find areas that need help and serve them. And try everything. Try the nursery. Try working in the kitchen. By the way, men can do both of those things. And so try that. Try your hand at teaching. Try your hand at preaching. Try your hand at cooking for someone or inviting people to your home. Try your hand at all those things. In other words, where you see a need, seek to fill the need. And when you find your spiritual gift, three things are going to happen. Not necessarily in this order, but they are going to happen. Number one, you will enjoy it. You enjoy it. You will enjoy serving God. Do you realize that serving God is one of the greatest sources of joy in our lives? And sometimes I wonder if someone is not so irritated is because they're serving in areas that they're not gifted for. That is a source of frustration, and that can be a serious source of problems in the church. But when you discover your gift, you'll enjoy it. You will enjoy serving God. Okay? Number two, others will affirm it. We see this in Acts. Others will affirm it. Now, be careful with this because sometimes it can be like political season, and when your guy debates and everybody thinks that their guy won, right? Nobody ever wins debates, especially not these things that we call presidential debates, which are not debates at all, but nobody ever wins those, but everybody thinks their guy did, right? Be careful with this because you can walk into kind of a factious situation. And somebody's telling you what you want to hear. You're telling someone what they want to hear, and boy, they affirm you every week, you know. Just be careful with this one. It is subjective, but others will affirm it. They'll come to you and they'll say things like, "Man, have you ever done this before? You've got a real knack for this. You're really, you know, I was really blessed by that. You just really have a gift for this. You're really good at this. When have you done this before?" They'll come to you and they'll say, "Man, you know, you brought me that food this afternoon, and it's like the Lord just showed up with a plate of food and he just lifted my spirits through you. Thank you so much for doing that." Others will affirm it. Others will see the Lord working through you. And they will affirm it. And then number three, and we got to be careful with this one too. You will see spiritual fruit. You will see spiritual fruit. Now again, spiritual fruit is not necessarily numeric growth, okay? But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There's a lady actually in our church that decided on a whim one day, she just decided to cook a meal, cook like a dessert, and she gave it to one of our families, one of our widows. And the widow told me that week, she said, "You know, I was so lonely, and I was feeling so forgotten by God, and when she showed up with that cake, it just reminded me that God loves me, and he has not forgotten about me." And that is what we call spiritual fruit. That is what we call spiritual fruit. And so when you discover, and keep in mind, there's going to be more than one, but when you discover a gift, you will enjoy it, others will affirm it, and you will see spiritual fruit. So how do you discover your spiritual gifts? Just serve. It's not hard. I promise, it's not hard. And if you discover, and if you're trying something and it doesn't work, you're not a failure. That's okay. You're not a failure. You know what? This is not really my gift set. Roxanne has been my wife for 20 years. And you know what? As a pastor's wife, she has never been comfortable with teaching. But wait a minute. She's the pastor's wife. She's supposed to know everything you know. I thought we'd get a twofer, you know, or something like that. Nope. She's never been comfortable with teaching. I'm assuming she doesn't mind me telling you that. She's never been comfortable with teaching. You know what? That's okay, because that's not her gift. And that's okay. But you know what her gift is? Encouragement. You know what her gift is? Is service. Her gift is just being there to help people with practical needs. That's her gift. Her gift is organization. I am like chaos on feet. But her gift is organization, and she's got those details down. I'm not a detail dude. I'm like a big picture dude, but that's it. You get me beyond the big picture, I'm lost. She's a detail person. Drives me crazy sometimes, but I love it. And I drive her crazy too, but that's okay. Guys, the point is that we come together and we work together. And I love her more than my own life. And that's the way the church works. We come together, we complement one another's weaknesses, we complement one another's strengths. And you know what? A person that may not ever give me the time of day, you might be able to reach. And it has nothing to do with anything you've done. It just has to do with how the Lord is using you in that moment. Just like that lady at Superior Bank. That had nothing to do with me. It was all about what the Lord was doing at that time. What if we all got a hold of this? And instead of a church with a few ministers, we had a church with 80, 90 ministers, all ministering to one another, no one falling through the cracks, everybody knowing how loved they are. Churches like that are rare. But I'll tell you this, Calvary, we're good at it. We're good at it. And I want to encourage you, just excel still more. Excel more. I had more I wanted to say, but we have communion, so I don't want to make it too late for lunch this morning. But let me say this, your particular gift set is going to be very unique to you. So don't worry about doing what someone else does. Don't worry about doing it like someone else does. Everybody's going to be different, and that is glorious. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how can I get involved in the church? Beloved, don't think job. Don't think what job can I do. Think, how can I be a ministry to someone? And your gifts will be discovered. Your gifts will be discovered. So let's all seek them. I promise you have a gift. You have multiple gifts. Let's use them to the glory of God. And if you're here this morning, you say, I want to be part of a church like that. Let me assure you that Calvary, this is not bragging on us. This is something the Lord has done amongst our fellowship, that this is a community that loves one another and are constantly serving one another. And if you want to be a part of a community like that, the first thing you need to know is that you know Christ, because Christ is the one who makes us this way. We can't do this in our own strength. Christ is the one who brings us to this point. And then if you're here and you know Christ and you're saying, what can I do? Just find a place to serve. Find a need that needs to be filled and give it a shot. You don't need my permission. You don't need the pastor's okay. Just do it. Sometimes people come to me and say, do you mind if I take someone out to lunch after church today? I'm like, you don't have to ask that. I do it. Just assume, do it. If someone asks them first, they'll tell you, or they might try to get two lunches. I don't know. And if they get two lunches, that's okay too. But show them the love of Calvary. Calvary, our church, but most of all, show them the love of the Calvary, where Christ died on the cross for their sins. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, be ready to serve our communion this morning. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, you've made a profession of faith, but you may not be a specific member of our church, you are still welcome to partake in the table with us. We do not restrict our table to members only. However, if you don't know Christ, we would ask you, just for your own good, to refrain from taking this time. However, this is not a solemn time. This is not a time that you have to be quiet. We want you to ask questions. And if you're here and you're wondering what these things mean, tug somebody on the shirt and say, hey, can you explain what you're doing right now? And I promise you, they would love to explain it to you. They would love to. And they would explain to you what these things mean, okay? Kids, parents, as I always say, don't shush your children. Let them ask questions and answer their questions, because that's how we learn what these things mean. So let's go into this time of communion, and I would begin by asking Brother Bobby, if you'd be so kind as to ask the blessing for the bread, please.